Well, I want to say, first of all, thank you for letting us come here and spend a little bit of time with y'all. My wife's from Fort Smith. I'm from the Springdale area. We have been in Alabama for the past 10 years. We're back in town for a little while. And I just wanted to say, I'm always amazed at how good God is and how much He just has everything planned. You know, and the path He puts before us, sometimes it doesn't look like what we would expect, doesn't look like what we would want, but every step you take, he's got it all worked out. And I'm just thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God has given me a friend like your pastor, or I guess, what are you calling him, Brother Harold? Brother Harold, I'm glad that he gave you and me somebody like him where he could put us together, where I could come and preach to you and hopefully lift you up and be lifted up in the process. My whole ministry has always been about lifting up Christ and glorifying Him. And that's what I want to do for you today. I want to hold Him up, and I want you to see how beautiful He is. I want you to see how wonderful He is and how good His grace is. And to do that, I want to go to John chapter 3, verse 16. This is, to me, it's one of those verses, man, it is great. It is loved, but sometimes it's misunderstood. We have a hard time wrapping our heads around it, either one way or the other, or we turn it into universalism, or we're afraid of it if we're not universalists. And I just want to talk about it. It is a great verse. You see it everywhere, don't you? You see it on billboards. You see it on t-shirts. You see it everywhere you go. John 3:16. That's the verse that some entire ministries are based around. There are people who say, this is going to be what we do. John 3:16 is the basis of our ministry. We're going to preach that all the time, every time that we can. You've been coming to church very long, you know that verse, don't you? You already know it. Before, you don't even turn there, do you? Everybody in this room probably has that verse memorized. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that verse very well, and you had it memorized since you were a child. My question is, and the question that I had when I first started understanding theology for myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does this contradict God's sovereignty? Does it contradict the doctrines of grace? And I don't know what to do with it. When I'm trying to talk to somebody about how big and great God is, and this is the one verse that kind of gets thrown out there, and I don't know what to do about it when I'm reading Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9. You know those verses I'm talking about? You know where he says about how God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world? Well, how does that balance, or does it balance with John 3:16? Does it negate John 3:16? Or Romans chapter 9, you know that verse where he says, Jacob I loved, but what? He said, I hated. You know, you hear people talk about it, and they say, well, you know, he loved Esau, he just loved him a little less than he loved Jacob. That's very comforting. What if I said that to one of my kids? I love you, I just don't love you as much as I love the others. Well, that's not very helpful, is it? What about what he says to Pharaoh? For this very purpose, I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Does that fit with John 3:16? I put you up here so that I could knock you down off of it. That's pretty rough. That doesn't sound like John 3:16 to me. Or what about when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt? Remember that? You remember what he said? I'm going to give light to the city of Goshen, and it's going to be dark everywhere else, because I will make a distinction between my people and the people of Egypt. Let's put up a John 3:16 billboard right there. You can't even see it because of all the flies and the grasshoppers and the darkness. It's not going to make any sense in that setting, is it? What do you do with that? What about when he rejected Ishmael? You remember Abraham said, hey God, I've got this. You promised a son, I provided him. And God said, no. What happened with Ishmael? I mean, that wasn't just a hereditary thing. This is a big salvation thing. God said, no. But God, I've got it all lined up. No, it's not what I want. By the way, I know you're used to hearing alliteration. If I notice two of my points start with the same letter, I'm going to go and change one of them on purpose. (Clears throat) What about when God commanded Saul to go and kill every Amalekite? You remember, here's the actual quote from it. Both man and woman, child and infant. What if Israel had gone into Amalek and put up big billboards that said John 3:16 and quoted that verse to them as they were going through killing not just the warriors, everybody, not just men with swords in their hands, but the babies. Now, that's a verse, you don't have to like that verse. You can say, I don't like that verse is in my Bible, but it is in your Bible. What about the verse in Psalm 5:5 where he says, you hate all evildoers? You know, we have this saying that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's not what Psalm 5:5 says. It says, you hate all evildoers. It doesn't say you hate evil doing. You hate all evildoers is what it says. Again, you don't have to like it, but it's there. You do have to deal with it. You have to either accept it or reject it. What about a little bit later on in 11:5? He says his soul hates. His soul hates. And so that gets translated in some translations as you hate with passion. His soul hates the wicked one and the one who does violence. How does that fit with John 3:16? What are we supposed to do with that? Remember Asaph? Psalm 73, I think, he was having a little bit of trouble. He said, I thought maybe I had done some wrong because I devoted my life to God. And then I looked around me, all the self-denial, all of the self-control, the withholding. I looked around and I saw the wicked. And man, they were fat and happy and they had friends and money and houses and they had everything. And I wondered to myself, have I believed all this in vain? Have I followed God and devoted my life to God for no good reason? And then he says, you know what? Then I realized, man, I have been as stupid as a mule for doing this. Because I went to the house of the Lord. I went to the place where he's worshipped. And that's when I saw, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. What is the image there? Here. You can have all this money. You can have all this food. You can build and have and store and keep and gain and own. And your life is rich and healthy. But really what I'm doing is I am setting you on top of a slippery slope so that I can push you down it to your ruin. John 3:16 though, right? What do you do with that? You kind of end up with a schizophrenic God. You end up with this God who... Well, he's sovereign over everything, right? I mean, you believe in predestination here, right? He predestines us because he foreknew us, which has to do with his love, right? God loves us. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then he takes all the steps necessary to bring us to being in that image, to glorification. He controls hearts and the hearts of the king right there in his hands. He's the granter of faith, of repentance. You know what it says in Acts, that God has granted repentance even unto the Gentiles. Hebrews calls him the author of faith. If you believe, it's because God has authored that faith in you. But it's also bound to our will. Because his love makes him want to predestine everybody or something like that. And when you start going down this road, you see that, well, he's sovereign over everything, but he's also sovereign over nothing. And when it comes right down to it, his love is actually kind of meaningless. Those he foreknew, that doesn't matter. Because he foreknew Esau, he foreknew Pharaoh, he foreknew Hitler, he foreknew everybody. What difference does his love make to salvation if this is the case? It makes none, does it? Unless that's not what it means. Unless we're talking about something very different. That's what I want to look at with you today in John chapter 3. And to get there, I want to start with the context. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 23. And see where he's having this conversation, when he's having this conversation. John chapter 2, verse 23. I read from the ESV. I hope that doesn't throw too many people off. When he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But look at this, verse 24. On his part, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. You know, some of us are pretty shocked at our culture right now. I don't know why we would be shocked. Jesus knew it. It was true in Genesis 6. It was true in Genesis 3. It was true in Genesis 4. It was true everywhere. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. The first thing I want you to notice here is that this is at the Passover. Who goes to celebrate the Passover? Jews. God's chosen people. And this isn't just any event. This is the event, the salvation event, when God delivered them from bondage. He pulled them out of the land of slavery and began to take them to the promised land. These are God's people. These are the people who know him. These are the people who are religious and good. And they saw his wonders. And they said, we believe. We believe there is something special about him. We believe in his name. But he didn't return their faith. Didn't go both ways. Because he knew what was really in him. He knows these are fallen sons of Adam. He knows who they are in their hearts. They're not religious and good. Their Jewishness hadn't bought them any special favor, but they think it has. And speaking of, here comes one of their best, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now if he's a Pharisee, guess what? He's trusted. We look at the name Pharisee and we think, oh, that's an insult. Don't call me a Pharisee, because we know that's a hypocrite, right? That wasn't the case right here. Not at that time. You remember when Jesus was talking to the people and he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. And what did the people say? Did they say, yeah, well, of course it does? No. They were amazed and they said, well, what are we going to do then? You're saying I have to be more righteous than them? This is impossible. How am I supposed to do that? This was the guy that came to Jesus. People had the book of Psalms memorized by the time they were 5 years old. These are the people that kept every jot and tittle. I mean, they were careful. He's super religious. And he comes and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. See, the people love you, and they love us. And the people love you and they love us. They respect you and us. And I'm here to tell you that you have accomplished your mission, we believe. We've got good news for you. Your plan has worked. You wanted us to listen to you. You're a great teacher, man. That's what I know about you. I just want you to know we're with you. Great big encouragement. Must have been. But Jesus knows his heart, doesn't he? And he just kind of ignores it. I mean, this guy's coming to him, and he's throwing him this compliment. We believe you. Uh-huh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I like to think about people's facial expressions and about their emotions and their feelings and their responses. Can you imagine what Nicodemus must, I mean, can you imagine the, huh? I just said, good news, we believe in you. And he says, nothing in relation to that. Where's he going with this? And maybe he's thinking it through. Okay, well, maybe he's going to test me here. Let's just have this conversation. It's confusing, though, because kingdom of God, I'm a Pharisee. I mean, first of all, I'm a Jew. And I'm a Pharisee. So I don't know what you mean that I can't see the kingdom of God, because I've got two things in my column. I've devoted my life to this. I'm waiting on this kingdom. There's no way I'm missing out. I know it, you know it, everybody here knows it. This is why we're loved and respected. We know all about this kingdom. Which, if you think about it in the Old Testament context, they were waiting on a new David. They were waiting on, you remember how the judges would come along? The enemy would come in and rule the land. And they waited for a judge. They'd cry out to God, help us. And finally God would send Samson. God would send Gideon. God would send somebody. And that judge would come and he would smash the enemy and start to rule over Israel. Oh, we don't want that anymore. Instead, we want kings now, like the nations. And God says, fine, here you go. Here's David and all the others. And those kings helped them maintain their borders. Well, now it's a time where Rome is in control. And they're waiting for the next one. Come on, God, send us another Samson. Send us Gideon. Send us David. Send us the Messiah. Send us somebody. We want to see that kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, it's not about that. You got to be born again. Born again? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, I know you're a great teacher and all, and I just said, obviously God's with you, but man, you were talking some nonsense. How can someone be born when he's old? What's he supposed to do? Enter again into his mother's womb a second time? Is he making a joke? Is he being sarcastic to Christ? I mean, it just totally went over his head. Come on, come on. What are you getting at here? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now here's Nicodemus' problem. He's so set on the fulfillment of the law, of his own checklist. He's so settled on making sure that he does all of the points that are supposed to be made that he entirely misses the point. He had, you know, the comparison people make now, have a religion, not a religion, but a relationship. Well, that's kind of where he was. What they mean when they say that? I've got all of this religion. I've got all of this checkpoint. I don't understand what you're talking about. He doesn't even realize Jesus is actually making an Old Testament reference. Go in your Bibles back to Ezekiel chapter 36. As is the case almost always, if you want to know what something in the New Testament means, go to the Old. Because they're not different things. They come from the same God. One is the blueprint, and the other is the fulfillment. This is my favorite topic when we start talking about the New Testament. Because Christ gave his blood to initiate the new covenant. Christ came to fulfill the old covenant so that the new could begin. He is the covenant between us and God. Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Obviously he's in the old covenant because the time was still of the old covenant. But he couldn't see past the types and shadows. He needed to see the fulfillment of these things. And Jesus is trying to tell him, you got to be reborn. What do you mean reborn, Nicodemus? It's in your Bible. Go back and look at Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. See, here was Nicodemus's problem. I know I've heard Brother Harold say before, he does not like the word reformed. And it's okay, I guess, for a label if you want to just kind of get shorthand what somebody believes. But reformed isn't what we want to be. Reformed is what Nicodemus was. Nicodemus controlled himself, but he needed to be reborn. Reformation cannot save you. Changing whitewashing the tomb can't save you. You need to be reborn. He didn't understand that. He says, I tithe. I honor the Sabbath days. I honor the holy days. I sacrifice. I do all the things that are supposed to be done. And Jesus preaches the gospel to him. Jesus preaches the gospel in this one little sentence. You must be reborn. You need a new heart and spirit, Nicodemus. You need the Spirit. You cannot be saved. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have these new things. That's absolutely necessary. Look at verse 6. Because that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Nicodemus, the kingdom is not what you think it is. I'm not talking about extending the life of these borders for a little while longer. I'm not talking about driving the Romans out of the country. Those are types and shadows. The fulfillment of those things is here. Something way better than Solomon is here. It's a spiritual kingdom. Because it's a spiritual God. And these are spiritual truths. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's spirit. In other words, Abraham's DNA can't do anything for you. You got that paper written down that shows you go all the way back to Abraham? Congratulations, it doesn't do anything for you before God. What are you going to, you're going to hear the list of sins that you've committed and show that to God and think that's going to cancel them all out? What did he tell him? God can raise up children for Abraham from what? From the rocks. What an insult. You think you're special. You think you have something going on, but God could take that rock right there and turn it into a person and call it Abraham's son. It doesn't buy you anything. Your righteous acts are filthy rags. The thing that matters is being born. He says, the Greek is out of the Spirit. You must be born out of the Spirit. You must have this new heart, this new spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be so surprised. Why do you look so stunned? Think about it, Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it wants. You can hear its sound. I know. But you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's simply what he means. See, the Jews and the Pharisees think they have control. They think they have access to salvation. They think that they have some kind of control over the Spirit and spiritual life. But they can't cause, they cannot prevent spiritual birth any more than they can cause the wind to blow or control where it goes. You know so little about it, you don't even know where it's coming from. Of course, that's contrary to everything he knows. I mean, he spent his whole life learning this stuff, and nobody's ever spoken to me this way before. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus says something back that kind of sounds a little bit smart to me. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't yet understand these things? It's kind of a perfect response, really. It's kind of like he's saying, how'd you get this far if you don't know this? Are you telling me you don't know Ezekiel? Your problem is that you see God and salvation and the Messiah and the kingdom and all of the things that are given to you in the Old Covenant as strictly Jewish things. Jewish concepts. Yeah, I mean, a Gentile might convert to these things, but they're still Jewish. They still are under your authority in your realm. He was, you remember in Romans, Paul is laying down, Gentiles are sinners, sinners, sinners. right? God gave them over to depraved minds to do things that ought not be done. Wicked, evil, arrogant, boastful, disobedient to parents. Inventors of evil. I can imagine the Jews who were hearing that going on, they were going, yeah. Yeah, those Gentiles. And he says, and you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, he's describing Nicodemus. You rely on the law and you boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. And if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, the teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. I imagine those Jews who were listening to Paul's letter there going, yes, 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 that's me. Yes, that's me. Yes. He says, you're just like the Gentiles. And that's when they stopped believing. That's when they didn't want to hear anything else Paul had to say. That Paul guy's a jerk. Well, that's the conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus right now. You say you're a teacher, huh? Nicodemus, you got to be reborn. What do you mean reborn? How is it you're a teacher again if you don't understand the most basic concept of salvation? How'd you get this far? Here we go, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You remember in John 1 when he says he came unto his own and his own did not what? Receive him. Nicodemus, he's talking about you. Here I am. And what was it you said? Let's go over this conversation again. Back up in verse 2, you said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, we kind of want to make you one of us. We think you would be a good discipleship pastor. We want you to come in and teach people all about the law of Moses and help them understand their walk with God. Now, why would your mind go that way, Nicodemus? I'll tell you why. It's because we have told you what we've seen and what we've heard. It's been this way ever since Cain killed Abel all the way to Zechariah. And now here I am telling you the truth. I'm preaching the gospel to you. I'm revealing spiritual things to you, but you don't receive. You reject. You hear the truth, but you won't accept it. Here's the warning. Being a Jew and a Pharisee isn't enough. Being a Christian who goes to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and memorizes your Bible and teaches Sunday school and serves on the committees and is a deacon and an elder and all the other things you can possibly be, being a pastor, it is not enough. Verse 12, I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. How are you going to know what's up there unless somebody tells you? I'm the Son of Man who came out of heaven. I am the Word of God which took on flesh and came here to dwell with you, to reveal to you God the Father, to give to you the Holy Spirit. You don't believe that, though, do you? You still want to say, I'm a great teacher. You want to call me a rabbi. Let me tell you what I'm more like. Look at verse 14. It's more like this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You remember that story? He's quoting Numbers 21 to him again. He goes back to the Old Testament, he's quoting Scripture. Here's Ezekiel. Here's Numbers. I said you got to have a new spirit. You want to live? You want to see the kingdom? You got to have a new spirit. You got to have a new heart. You want to live? Think about Moses. Oh, the people made God angry because of all their complaining. God sent serpents to bite the people. If you got bit, good chance you're going to die. But God made a way out. Those snake bites were his wrath. And I said, it's a blueprint. There's a meaning to this. It's not just God got angry and sent snakes, and then when they all looked up at the, they all obeyed by looking up at the thing, then he said they'd go ahead and live. There's a blueprint here, and Christ says, I'm the fulfillment of that blueprint. I'm the substance of the shadow. You know, you hold your hand up, you see a shadow down there. That thing right here on the pulpit right now, that's not my hand, that's a shadow of my hand. It represents the real thing. Jesus says, what you see in the Old Testament, that serpent, that bronze serpent up on a pole, that was just a shadow showing you something that was real. I'm here to tell you about it. If you'd stop calling me rabbi and teacher and stop trying to flatter me and tell me how great you think I am, instead if you would listen to me and accept that I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, come down from above to earth to die for people and save them, then you will know, then you will believe, then you will be reborn, and then you can see the kingdom of God. Numbers 21, man, they made him angry. That brass serpent up on a pole. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because I'm going to come back here next week. That pole goes up. And if you will set your eyes on it, you'll live. As it was with Moses, so it is with the Son. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, we're ready for verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I want you to notice there's a sandwich here. You notice the last verse, last part of verse 15? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It sandwiches it there. When they were having this conversation, what word do you think stood out to Nicodemus the most? For us, what word sticks out to us the most is the reason it's quoted so often. Whoever. Whoever. What word do you think stood out to Nicodemus? I guarantee it was world. For God so loved the world. The Greek word is cosmon. Cosmos, everything. God so loved the world. You remember the Jewish concept of God's love? Gentiles? Over in Acts, to me it's one of the best stories, and it kind of gets neglected. Peter has his dream up on the roof. Remember that? And he goes and he meets the family. They're supposed to be saved, I guess. So he goes in and he eats with them. I guess. God, I'm not supposed to do any of this. I'm not supposed to eat that food. I'm not supposed to be in this man's house, but I guess. Oh, my goodness, they believe and they're going to be baptized. I guess. And so he does it. And he leaves, and then the word gets out. And the Jerusalem council, they call him up and they say, Peter, hold on a minute. You're telling me that you went in and you ate food with a Gentile? Now, these were Christians. This is the Jerusalem Council. These aren't Pharisees. These are Jewish believers. Their concept of God was not the same as ours. It wasn't John 3:16, God so loved the world. It was God loves his people. God loves Israel. God loves us because of Abraham. And they had a hard time letting go of that. Nicodemus, he stands there. Peter, he stands there and he says, well, you know, God told me. I had to. You went in and ate with them. I know. I tried to tell that to God, I'm not supposed to do this. He wouldn't listen. He said, I had to. So I did. And then he wanted me to baptize him. And well, you know, I mean, he's God, so what am I going to say to that? You remember their response? God is granting repentance even to the Gentiles? He's letting them be saved too? Okay, wait, we're waiting on the kingdom of God to come to the earth, and he's going to allow them. They had a court. You remember the outer court? That was the place that the Gentiles could be. You could not come into the inner court where the Jews were. Kept them separate. Yeah, that's great. You can join our religion, you can believe, but you can't come in here where the real Jews are. God just basically tore down all the walls and said, whosoever from the whole world. You mean the Ninevites, all those people that Jonah didn't like? You mean the Babylonians? Do you mean the Romans? I would say, do you mean Democrats? But I don't know very many of you. You mean all those people? From all over the world that they can be saved? Pagans and reprobates? But see, he'd forgotten something very important. Before God let them go into the promised land, back in Deuteronomy 9, he told them, do not say in your hearts that God is doing this because I'm so great. Do not say that it's because of my righteousness that God is letting us go take this land. It's because of their wickedness, and you are a stubborn rebellious people. You're no different. The difference between them and you is I picked you. That's the difference. I chose you for this purpose. That's the difference. And so Jesus says, whoever, wherever. Is not reserved for any particular race or language or nation. It is not something that's attained by righteousness or by works. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he has done. That's the gospel. And that's what makes this verse so great. And if you believe in the doctrines of grace, you should not be afraid of John 3:16. This should be something that we all embrace. Man, look, this is what grace is. It's not universalism. It's the impartiality of God in election. And it's the basis of our hope and glorification. Do you know that? Look, Romans 8:29. Paul doesn't say God predestined those who made the right choice. That word foreknew. I remember when I met Brother Harold. It was just before that. I had started at this church close to here. And I did not understand the doctrines of grace at all. Never even crossed my mind. And I started. Within just a few weeks, somebody said, you should go over to this other guy who lives right across the street from the church. And you should go over there and talk to him, get him to come to church. Well, I'm Mr. Pastor, right? I'm going to Mr. Pastor my way over there, and I'm going to go talk to him about coming to church and Jesus. And I didn't know anything about theology. This guy, I didn't realize, had been in the 70s. He had gone to the University of Michigan, and he had taken all of the microfiche films of all of the writings of the 1646 London Baptist Confession signers, and he'd been transcribing them into Microsoft Word and then eventually putting them on the internet. I'm going to go over there and talk to him. So I get over there, and we start talking about Romans chapter 8 and predestination. And I said, well, it says God foreknew. He said, that word doesn't, I don't think it means what you think it means. You should go look it up. That's all he said. He didn't ride me about it. He didn't try to convince me. He said, yeah, I don't think it means that. You should look it up. And I did. And it was like all of my ministry, all of the time that I had been a believer, I'd been putting these pieces inside of a box. I didn't know how they fit together. I just sticking them in there. Started looking that word up for new. And it was like God said, okay, now open it up and look at it all at once. Oh, man, it was such good news. Those he foreknew, he predestined. And I was preaching through Romans at the time at the church, and I wanted everybody to know the good news, and so they fired me. God's been good. That hope that we have in glorification is based on this thing here. That God has loved you. That's what foreknew means. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Those whom he predestined, he also called. Then you think about somebody. Think about somebody like Noah. Man, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I know that Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. But there was Noah, right? He was the exception to the rule. It says in Genesis 6 that every man's heart was only bent on evil all the time. Oh, but not Noah. He was special. He was good and pure and upright and righteous and all that. Blah, 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 right? Man, Noah was no different than any of us. But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and then he lived. He got into the ark. Man, the blueprint. It's all through the Old Testament. He found a refuge where he could survive the wrath of God. What was that based on? Why would God tell him and no one else? Abraham. Abraham, he was the other exception to the rule, right? Everybody's a sinner. Nobody's righteous. No, not one, except Noah and Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? Listen to this again. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is what John 3:16 is. It's our hope. Man, if you don't believe, you've never believed the gospel, you never heard the gospel, and you hear this as a sinner, man, this is hope. Because it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've done what to. God saved Noah because of God's love for Noah. God preached the gospel to him. Paul explicitly says in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham when he promised him a son. It hasn't changed. All those types and shadows fulfilled in Christ. There is hope for you to be reborn by looking to him. And for all the saints, for all those who believe, man, this is very humbling. I don't like labels. It's something that people who are called Calvinists, sometimes they also get called proud Calvinists. Yeah, and I see that. People who worship that doctrine instead of the doctrine it's about, the person it's about, they are pretty proud, pretty icy. And that's no way to be. Because if you see this, if you understand what the gospel is, you see that God sought a wicked sinner despite all of his sin. Though we like sheep have all gone astray, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you're being honest, you'll admit that a bunch of your sin is intentional. It's not by accident. You choose it. He laid that on him. Man, that's very humbling. There's no way I could stand up and say, thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. All we can say is, God, thank you for your mercy. thank you that you have loved me. Before I was even born, you decided to love me and you've brought me to this point in my life. Thank you that you're going to keep my feet on that straight and narrow path all the way to the gate.